in the January 1st, 1929 Rose Bowl, the Georgia Tech Yellow Jackets faced the Golden Bears of California. A little through the second quarter, just 30 yards from the end zone, a player picked up a fumble and started running the wrong way. He ran 60 yards before he was turned around by one of his own teammates on the 1 yard line. He was then unceremoniously tackled by the opposing team. The coach decided to punt instead of risking a play so close to their own end zone. But the punt was blocked, and the opposing team scored. The name of the man who made that fateful run was Roy Riegels. At halftime, Roy walked into the locker room, sat down separate from the other players, put his head into his hands, and began to cry. The coach didn't know what to say. 3 minutes before it was time to start play, the coach said, "Men, the same team that played the first half will play the second half." Riegels didn't get up. The coach walked over to him and said, "Roy, didn't you hear me? The same team that played the first half will start the second." Riegels responded, "Coach, I can't do it to save my life. I've ruined you. I've ruined the University of California. I've ruined myself. I couldn't face that crowd in the stadium to save my life." The coach simply said, "Roy, get up and go back on. The game is only half over." Now, there are a lot of us in this congregation who are involved in sports, and that's a good thing, I think, most of the time. It's very healthy. It's good for us. It provides exercise. It helps us to compete in a positive way. But if you've ever been involved in sports, you know that you're not going to win every single game. In fact, the truth of the matter is that the majority of the time, you're going to find yourself on the losing end of things. And even if you do get to the end with a winning record and get into the postseason and make the playoffs, it's a long shot to get to that championship. And only the best of the best make it. And so a lot of times there is a tremendous amount of failure. And having been involved in sports myself for the past 5 years and officiating football, there's a lot of failure that goes on in the game itself. But there is one thing that builds character, and that is failure. Failure is good for us because it helps us to understand that we can overcome adversity and we can be better than we have been. How do we handle failure? That's the question that I want us to ask this evening and to think about from the scriptures as we look at a few things regarding failure. First of all, when you fail, you need to remember what is important. The Apostle Paul suffered a lot of failure in his ministry. In fact, you can read a list of his failures in the book of 2 Corinthians. He goes through a tremendous amount of things. He talked about how many times he was shipwrecked, how many times he was beaten with 40 stripes save one, all the different privations that he suffered because of his ministry. But even through all that, he makes it clear that failure is not the end. When you fail, we need to remember what's important. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 5 and 6, he wrote, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Think about what he's saying there. He's saying, as a preacher of the gospel, it's not within me. That is, the gospel isn't within me. It's something that God gives us. It comes from God. If it were just up to me alone, it would be an impossible task. But the sufficiency isn't of me. Our sufficiency is of God. And because of that, we remember what's important. I'm not important in the grand scheme of things. God is what is important. I can make mistakes. I can fail. And I can recover from those things. Because in the grand scheme of things, my sufficiency is of God. In chapter 4 and verse 7 of the same book, 2 Corinthians, Paul puts it like this: "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We were talking in Bible class this morning about the many thoughts that God has as we were looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and the end of that chapter. And we pointed out how that if anyone has an original thought, he's not really telling himself the truth, because God has already had that thought before we have had it. And that's Paul's point here. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. The treasure is the gospel. And that's God's gospel. He's the one who originated it. He's the one who instantiated it. He's the one who accomplished it. And he's the one who spread it. That gospel belongs to him. And I am simply an earthen vessel in which that gospel may be found. And when I'm long gone, that gospel will still remain. Many years ago, back in the 1950s, a group of Arab shepherds were wandering around in the desert over there, close to the Dead Sea. And they were looking for sheep. And they thought maybe one of those sheep went up into those caves up there on the side of the cliff. And not wanting to actually climb up in there, they took a rock and they threw it up into that cave. Maybe thinking they were going to scare the animals out. And when the rock landed, they heard a clink and a breaking sound. And everybody knows what something breaking sounds like, you know. And they looked at each other and they said, "Let's go up there and see what that is." And they walked up that side of that cliff and went into those caves, and there they found earthen vessels. Pots made out of clay. But the treasure wasn't the pots. The treasure, what was inside the pots. Today we know it as the Dead Sea Scrolls. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. When we fail, let's remember what's important. God is important. The gospel is important. Jesus is important. 2 Corinthians 10, 17 and 18. But he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Anybody can say great things about themselves, right? That's really not all that special, is it? But if the Lord commends us, that's truly special. When you fail, remember what's important. Secondly, when you fail, glory in your weakness. Another football legend was Tom Landry. And he was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. I can't remember what the dates were, but sometime in the late 60s all the way up into the early 90s, somewhere in there. A long time. He was fairly successful. But he also failed. He lost games. And there is a saying that is attributed to him. And it's this. We don't learn much from the games that we win. We don't learn much from the games that we win. When we fail, let's glory in our weaknesses. Paul wrote again in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. His weaknesses, the things that held him down and held him back. And he had some weaknesses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 8 through 10, he talked about his thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Some have speculated that it was problems with seeing, that he had eyesight problems. That was probably pretty common back in that day and time. At the end of the book of Galatians, he writes, "See, with such large letters I write." Indicating that maybe he had a hard time seeing what he was writing. Maybe so. I don't know. But he asked the Lord three times. Whatever his problem was, he asked the Lord three times that it might depart from him. And you know, that was in the days of miracles. I suppose that the Lord could have said, sure, Paul, and worked a miracle on Paul right there. Healed him of whatever problem that was. The Lord said, no. That's not a prayer I'm going to be able to answer. And Paul says that Jesus said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Wow, what a statement. Do we glory in our weaknesses? Do we realize that our strength is made perfect in weakness? Why is that? Because when we find our weakness, we know what we need to work on to improve, right? Oh, sometimes I get an earful officiating high school football from different people. They say all kinds of things, and mostly I ignore them. But the things that I pay attention to the most are the criticisms that I get from my fellow officials. Because guess what? We go back and we meet and we look at the film and we look at the things we did right and we look at the things that we did wrong and we try to work out, well, how can I avoid doing the wrong thing again? Whether it's learning the rules better or working on where we need to be on the field better, whatever it is. Those weaknesses that we have are opportunities for growth and for improvement. And we have a saying amongst high school football officials. And that saying goes something like this: the only difference between a bad official and a good official is the number of mistakes that the good official has made. Because he's made enough to learn not to do it again, you know. And that is a real thing in officiating. So Paul said there in 2 Corinthians 12, most gladly therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The power of transformation, the power of repentance, the power of correcting imperfections. That's the power of Christ. When we recognize our weaknesses and we accept them, then Jesus can change us. It's when we deny them, don't recognize them, refuse to talk about it, don't want to acknowledge it, Jesus can't do very much with a person like that, because there's no willingness to change. Paul says, therefore I take pleasures in infirmities and reproaches and necessities, in persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. When you fail, glory in your weaknesses. Number three, when you fail, accept correction. It's one thing to understand what your problem is. It's another thing to make the correction. I suppose there's a lot of people who understand that they have problems. I've talked to several smokers who smoke cigarettes and other things who have said, don't start smoking. All the while they're puffing away on their cigarettes. Why don't you stop? It's one thing to know you have a problem. It's another thing to take action and correct it. And so we need to apply correction. And that can be hard to do, especially when we enjoy or love or deeply desire the thing that we need to stop doing. Correction can be difficult to make in our own lives. But those who receive correction, the Bible says, are wise. Proverbs 15 verse 5 says, a fool despises his father's instructions, but he who receives correction is prudent. Why did Paul have that thorn in the flesh? Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul said, I had a pride problem, and I needed the thorn in the flesh to keep me humble. That's in essence what he's saying here. Where did his pride problem come from? The fact that he had so many revelations. The fact that God specifically chose him to go to the Gentiles. Oh, yes, he was even called the Lord's chosen vessel. That could get into your head, couldn't it? That could give you the big head, as we say. Maybe there's someone who's a really good football player, and the coach tells him how good he is so often, and that gets into his head. And then he starts thinking that he's better than he really is. That's a pride problem. Paul had that thorn in the flesh for a reason, so that his pride wouldn't take over his own life. In Psalm 141, verse 5, the psalmist wrote, "Let the righteous smite me. It shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me. It shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head. For yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." It's good to have correction when we need it. It's good to be reproved. It helps us to grow in the right direction. A few years ago, Brother Jim and I planted this tree out here in the front of the yard. And the other day we were looking at how tall it had become. And you know, sometimes an arborist will tell you to clip the very top of the tree so it will branch out. It will become more full, you know. And I was talking to Jim about that. He said, "I don't know about the top, but they say you should cut off the lower branches." So, you know, whether it's the top or the lower branches, the principle is the same, right? For that tree to get full and beautiful, something needs to be cut. But that's for its benefit. So it will become a better tree than what it is right now. Sometimes coaches have to get on to players and let them know that their behavior is not correct, and they expect changes. Those changes sometimes are difficult to make, but accepting correction is important when we fail. It will make us better. Number four, when you fail and accept correction, don't look back. That's hard. That is hard. The most difficult thing that I find, and this is probably true for coaches and players too, but just being on the football field as an official, the most difficult thing that I find is to move on to the next play after I've made a mistake. Because I want to think about that mistake and analyze it and ask myself, what did I do wrong? What did I not see? Why didn't I do this? Why shouldn't I have done that? You know, and there's all kinds of things that goes on your head that you think about. Now, coaches are probably the same way. Players are probably the same way. But guess what? 40 seconds later, there's another play that's going to happen, and you've got to be ready for that. So you've got to put the past in the past and move on. When you fail and accept correction, don't look back. Move on. In Luke 9 and verse 62, Jesus said, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." We don't go back to the old sins that we've committed. We don't go back to the old mistakes that we've made and dwell in them and live there. No, that would be a mistake in and of itself. We've got to go forward. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 12 through 14, not that I have already attained or am already made perfect or already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We've got to press on. We've got to go forward, not dwelling on the mistakes of the past, but looking forward to a better future. When we fail and we accept correction, don't look back. And then finally, when you fail, keep telling others about Jesus. Don't stop talking about the solution to the problem, in other words. And we can talk a lot about what's right and good. Every year, they come out with a new rule book for NCAA football. That's the rules that are used with a few UIL modifications for Texas football. There's a new rule book every year. Something to talk about. What are the changes? How are they different from last year? How are we going to continue to apply the same rules this year? Be more consistent with what we're doing. You see, we never stop talking about it. And as Christians, we can never stop talking about Jesus. We've got to keep on telling other people about Him. In Matthew 3, in verses 13 through 16, it says, then comes Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of Him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. And do you come to me? And Jesus answered and said to him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. It took me a long time to see a little two-letter word in this verse that makes all the application to me mean something. And that's the little two-letter word, us. Jesus said to John, it becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, even though John was imperfect, even though John needed to be baptized of Jesus, even though John recognized his inferiority, Jesus still needed him. It becomes us to fulfill all righteousness. In other words, John, yes, I know you're imperfect. I know you've made mistakes. I know you have problems. But right now, we've got a job to do. Let's do it. That's what Jesus told him. And we've got to keep on doing the job that we need to do. You're going to make mistakes. You're going to fail. And not trying is failing, by the way. So don't think that if you don't try, you're not going to fail. But Jesus says, we're in this together. And we can go forward. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 16, Paul wrote, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. We've got to keep on preaching, keep on teaching, keep on doing the job that Christ gave us to do, going forward and telling others about God's plan for their salvation. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." That's what he wanted to know, and that's what he wanted us to know. When you fail, keep telling others about Jesus. Don't give up. Keep going forward. Let the gospel be heard. Roy Riegel's team ended up losing the Rose Bowl by 1 point. If not for his infamous wrong way run, they would have won by 1 point. But that wasn't the end of Roy's story. Roy served in the U.S. Army Air Corps during the Second World War. Afterwards, he became a high school football teacher. He then became the coach of a college football team. By all measures, a pretty successful career. In 1957, a young man named Jan Bandriga did the same thing that Roy did in 1929. And Roy sat down and wrote him a letter. He said, "For many years, I've had to go along and laugh whenever my wrong way run was brought up, even though I've grown tired listening and reading about it. But it certainly wasn't the most serious thing in the world. I regretted doing it, even as you do. But you'll get over it." End quote. What a great attitude to have about our mistakes and failures. You'll get over it. And that's exactly what God wants us to do through His Son, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 says, "For though He was crucified in weakness, yet He lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in Him, but we shall live with Him by the power of God toward you." We all fail from time to time, and that's okay. We've got to get back up on our bicycle and keep pedaling. And so the only question to ask ourselves this evening is, how are we going to move forward? Are we going to move forward with the right attitude like Roy did? Getting over it, going on with our life, and making more to that life than what we've done in the past? I hope that we will. I hope that we'll accept correction. I hope that we won't look back. I hope that we'll keep telling others about Jesus. And I hope then that many will come to be His brothers and sisters in Christ. And maybe tonight you need to become a Christian through hearing that gospel message that we keep telling people over and over again, and believing that message that Jesus died on the cross so that we might have forgiveness of sins, and repenting of our sins, not letting those mistakes define us, but rather going forward and letting Jesus define our lives. Putting the things behind that we need to put behind and pressing on ahead with the things that we need to press on ahead to. I hope that we'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He is the Lord, and without Him we're nothing. And that the excellency of the power of God is in the gospel, not in us. We're just that earthen vessel in which there is a great treasure. And I hope that those who need to will be baptized into Christ, to identify with Christ, so that they may be forgiven of sins, put all the past behind them, and go forward on the same standard of forgiveness that characterizes all faithful Christians, the precious blood of Christ. And with that standard, we then can forgive one another, keep forgiving one another, and go forward together. Maybe you, like Roy, have made some failures in your life and think, I've ruined myself. I've ruined everyone around me. I've ruined everything. Well, no. Get up. Go back on. The game's only half over. And you've still got time to change. And you make those changes right now, while together we stand and while we sing.